The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome to the stage Pastor Lou Engel and Pastor Dutch Sheets.
Let us just stand all over this place, on the sides, those who are watching on televisions and media. What we just heard is a clarion call from our president for a covenant renewal and outpouring. But if we don't humble ourselves and pray, he actually read the curses of this covenant. Brothers and sisters, this is a hinge of history moment. And what we do right here could shift America. 26 years we've been holding solemn assemblies in stadiums and arenas and fields. But this solemn assembly is different than any other solemn assembly, for the President of the United States has called this day. Biblically speaking, it was when the kings of Israel called solemn assemblies and the people responded, God shifted the nation and poured out his spirit. I believe we're in that moment right now, and what you do echoes in eternity. But that scripture is fearful. I believe when President Trump read this at the Museum of the Bible, he opened a door for the greatest awakening America has ever seen, that our president would say, if my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. Brothers and sisters, it's not just a scripture. It's not an exercise of pageantry that we're at today. We must, this moment, before God, who has set a court in heaven, we need a verdict of mercy. And so let us do what the scriptures say. All across this nation, people watching, would you get on your knees, soil your nice dresses, and say, God, we humble ourselves before you. Lift your voices and just say, Lord, I humble myself. Lift your voices all across this place. Lord, we humble ourselves. We need mercy. We need a verdict of mercy. Forgive us, Lord, for our trespasses. Right all across this place, as we're kneeling before the ruler of nations, Jesus Christ. It says this, if my people will seek my face. Make a lifestyle change today. Determine, I am going to set my affections on loving God, not money, not power, but God. Right now, say, oh, by the grace of God, release an inward fire across America that people would seek you and hunger for you in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray there are hidden sins. There are sins we've held on to. Today, in one decision, something can break. Lord, release repentance all across this nation. And now stand with me. For this is the Jubilee of America. Don't clap your hands unless you're willing to do what the Jubilee was all about. For at Jubilee, they all released their slaves. The church has held people in slavery with bitterness, unforgiveness. And on the day of Jubilee, you release all your slaves. Lift your hands, and I want you to say, God, I forgive those. I forgave those who were betrayed. God, we ask you, God, what you said on the cross. Father, forgive them. Loose that anointing right now. Release a wave of mercy, a wave of forgiveness that's stronger than the accuser of the brethren. We stand in covenant with the people of God, the chosen people of God, the Jewish peoples, we stand in covenant with you. Show us mercy. Lift your hands. And I want you to declare a dream that I had, that the president was elected. And on this mall, there was a great gathering as far as you could see. And this people began chanting, revival, revival. Would you begin to chant, revival, revival, God, revival, revival, revival.
King's Chapel, big weekend for the King's religion. The King wasn't there. They just played the clip that he had at the Bible reading, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And, you know, there was a lot, I will admit, there was a lot said about repentance. He at one point talked about releasing repentance. That's Lou Engel, by the way. I believe Mr. Livingston played a clip of Che On. They had the big rally just before, a few weeks before the 2024 election. Talking about, you know, bragging about Herbert Armstrong dying, killing Armstrong. He's in tight with Che On. You can see a religious clash coming. I mean, there's a lot of commentary that we could put together on what happened or what didn't happen over the weekend. Personally, I haven't thought much about it. I forgot it was even going on. We had such a busy weekend ourselves. I've got the commencement address that I gave yesterday to the students and faculty and all the special guests we have in town. We'll play that for the back end of this program. But, you know, what a contrast when you look at God's religion, the religion of the Bible, and what, you know, for large portions of it, it was just like a rock concert with all kinds of music, entertainment, and so on. And, you know, some have even commented on the number of empty seats and the lack of prominent politicians that didn't show up. They just sent a video message to the event. So we'll pick it apart as much as we have time for. I'm already running out of time, but we appreciate you joining us on today's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. You can get to the live video of this program at our website, thetrumpet.com, or at the Rumble channel, the YouTube channel. Plenty of ways that you can get to this program. So President Trump, at that Bible reading a week or two ago, he read 2 Chronicles 7, verses 11 through 22. They played the video of that, and then I believe Lou Engel followed it, and he referenced it, the clarion call, as he said, leading a prayer of repentance, I guess, for God to release repentance, rededicate the nation to God. There were a few honest preachers that actually talked about, you know, America today compared to the founding, and just how far removed we are from repentance, from the truth of the Bible, from God. This is the AP. It says, thousands of people streamed onto the National Mall for a day-long prayer rally Sunday, billed as a rededication of our country as one nation under God. Against the backdrop of the Washington Monument, worship music blared from a stage that made clear the event's Christian focus. It says, arched stained glass windows set underneath grand columns resembling a federal building depicted the nation's founders alongside a white cross. So all of these crucifixes together with some of the founding fathers. That was the imagery. And then you have a lot of modern religion, Christian religion. Most speakers celebrated Christianity's ties to American history, a blending of ideas that critics flagged ahead of the prayer gathering as supporting Christian nationalism. So you got the other side that thinks this is dangerous and scary and possibly violent. It says here, President Trump read a passage of scripture in a video shown at the rally, filmed in the Oval Office. It was the same footage used during the marathon Bible reading event. Just last month, the verses from 2 Chronicles are often cited by those who believe America was founded as a Christian nation. And even from Mr. Engel, you heard there, a reference to the verse. But he did mention repentance. We'll give him credit for that. But he didn't talk about turning from wickedness. We've got to turn from our wicked ways. And there's so much of it, as I keep pointing out on this program. And the thing of it is, the Bible prophesied of this condition, this sickness. If you're reading the Bible, which a lot of people did at that reading, if you're reading what the Bible actually says, you think that's perfectly describing our nation. Franklin Graham said as much when he was going through 2 Timothy. I mean, really, what the Bible tells us, if we just read it with an open mind, with a humble, childlike attitude, it reveals who Israel is today. Who are the end-time nations of Israel? Who are the Israelite nations? The 10 tribes. We know where the Jews are. That's obvious. Where are the lost tribes? That should be obvious too. Well, it will be if you study the United States and Britain in prophecy. And then, like Mr. Armstrong always said, look into the Bible. You know, blow the dust off your Bible and see what it says. Most people aren't willing to do that. It says here, other top Republicans, including J.D. Vance, Pete Hegseth, Secretary of State Marco Rubio, Mike Johnson, were also on the schedule as part of the celebrations this year. I think Mike Johnson was there in person, but all the rest of them sent in video clips like this one. This is clip two.
Amid all the bleak nights, the loss and despair, the lack of proper support, George Washington performed a profound act. He prayed. And on this day of Rededicate 250, let us follow George Washington's example. Let us pray as he did. Let us pray without ceasing. Let us pray for our nation.
And of course, George Washington, famously in the portrait, the painting, kneeling before God in prayer. How many people are pouring their heart out to God in prayer? Pray without ceasing. We have a wonderful book, by the way, How to Pray, that takes you through the Bible, verse by verse, the instruction. Even the disciples in the Gospels, they went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to do it. What do we pray about? We're going to put together a couple of programs for the Life and Teachings podcast on this subject in the coming weeks. And we'll be promoting this booklet you see right there on the screen. How to pray. How do you do it? It's easy to talk about prayer, like it is easy to talk about repentance. It's easy to talk about grace, mercy. What does the Bible say about these important subjects? This is from Religion News Service. I mean, they saw this as a huge deal. I had a quote from Sundance somewhere where he said this was momentous. He thought this is a turn for the nation, a turn for the better. There were other speakers that talked about, I think it's clip eight, the one where it talks about all the blessings that are coming upon our nation now. Clip eight. Jack Graham is his name.
We're at the brink of blessing in our nation. I sense it, don't you? That God is moving. In fact, we're seeing signs and signals that the revival is on the way.
Blessings, revival. It says, as Johnson, this is going back to Religion News Service, as Speaker Johnson began speaking, his frame, dwarfed by enormous screens featuring patriotic and religious imagery, he made clear this particular prayer was meant to hold more weight than usual. It says, just as we in the beginning dedicated this land to your most holy name. Today, hear, Lord, I guess this is Speaker Johnson's prayer. in the 250th year of American independence, we hereby rededicate the United States of America as one nation under God. Well, what did Mr. Armstrong have to say about that phrase, under God? We took you through that article from, I think it was the early 1980s. America has been blessed. America has been the recipient of fabulous blessings, prosperity, wealth, strength. This is another clip from, I think, again, it's a video sent in by the president's spiritual advisor, Paula White, clip 3.
The abolition movement did not rise from politics alone. It emerged in the wake of the Second Great Awakening, from churches, prayer gatherings, and camp meetings. A moral conviction began to awaken in the conscience of the nation. And many of the voices God used were women. As we rededicate this nation, may America once again seek God sincerely, uphold the dignity of every human life boldly, and remember the timeless truth of Scripture. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
That's a reference to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. The Spirit of the Lord, liberty. Again, lots of religious terminology. Notice what Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 13. He said, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't take the liberty. Don't take grace and turn it into a license to disobey or to sin. That's the message of the scriptures. You can look at Jude 4. Same thing. Don't use liberty. It is true. We're set free from sin. That's the lesson of the annual festivals in the spring. One of them, released from captivity. Come out of this world and go forward with Christ. Be led by the Spirit. But as Paul said there, I mean, don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. This last clip here, I mentioned Franklin Graham. And as you listen to this, what's obvious about this particular clip is that when you're actually basing a message on the Word of God, it's pretty good. It's effective. But so many religious messages today, they're not based on God's Word. Not enough of it anyway. But here's one where the focus is on 2 Timothy, which we spend a lot of time on in this program. But listen to Mr. Graham, clip 1.
Our nation was born in a struggle 250 years ago. And we're still in a struggle today. Our struggle then was to be free from British rule. But our struggle today is to be free from the rule of sins that are weakening the foundations of our great republic. The Bible warns us about this. 2 Timothy says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. It seems this could have been written to describe America today. People have become lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. The spiritual climate of 2026 is vastly different than the country that our founding fathers established in 1776. The vast majority of Americans then had at least a basic understanding of the Bible. Today, the vast majority have little to no understanding of biblical truth. 250 years ago, the Bible was taught in schools. For many, it was their sole textbook. That doesn't mean everybody had faith, but they had a basic understanding and respect and knowledge of God's Word. Today, the Bible has been removed from our schools, and for the most part, the public square. But there is a downward moral decline, spiraling ever deeper into the mire. Things that never would have been talked about publicly just 30 years ago, sinful behavior that should make us blush, is now celebrated and flaunted on Main Street America. America has become morally rotten, completely sick with sin. Transgenderism, same-sex marriage, opening women's locker rooms to men are just the tip of the iceberg. Why do we need to rededicate ourselves? When God sent the flood and destroyed the earth, it was because man's heart had become so evil and violent. In the news, we see unimaginable violence, rapes, murders, mass shootings. On YouTube, there's so much violence. Movies, video games are full of violence. We have an insatiable appetite for violence. And I believe this grieves the heart of God and will bring His judgment if we don't repent as a nation. I'm asked all the time if I believe there will be revival in America. I would love to see that. But there can be no revival without prayer and repentance.
He's right about that. But even going back to what he said earlier, that when reading 2 Timothy 3, it's like it's describing America today. It is. It absolutely is. But just the soundbite alone, why is it good? Why is it effective? Well, because you're going through references to Genesis 6, Isaiah 1, the sickness, 2 Timothy 3, as I said. The Bible, I mean, that's where we get our authority as teachers for God. That's all that we're here to do. We're here to teach for God. What does God say? That's all that matters. What does God's word say? The Bible is Jesus Christ in print. Such a beautiful, wonderful book that everything flows from, and as far as true education is concerned, in the commencement address yesterday, which you'll hear here in a moment, I just talked about being grounded in God's word and then producing fruit for God. It was, in many ways, it was a rededication. For so many of our alumni were in town. So many young people that are now a little bit older, they have families. And it's good. It's good at an anniversary or a reunion time to just think back on the past 5, 10, I mean, even right there in that clip. America, he said, is not the America that we saw 30 years ago. We are on a downward immoral plunge into the depths of darkness and despair, and it's because of sin. It certainly is time to rededicate our lives to the great God and to let the Bible serve as our lamp, like Jeremiah wrote, to show us the way, to show us how to live, to show us how to produce godly fruit. With that, we'll turn it over to the commencement address that I gave just yesterday at the beautiful building you see behind me, Armstrong Auditorium.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be with you on this very special graduation ceremony, 25 years. Appreciate what Mr. Eagle, our student body class president, had to say about just how rare and precious this experience is, this training program. And it's hard to believe that we've gone through 25 years of it, and we have a lot of visitors in town for the reunion activities tomorrow, so it's a joy to be with all of you, and as has been mentioned, our faculty and, of course, the students that we're here to spotlight as well. At this time of year, even in Oklahoma, it's easy to think about growth and plants and life, even though most of us are not farmers or gardeners, even we still can enjoy the beauty of God's creation, the greenery and the growth that we see every year in the springtime. You look out front in front of this auditorium and you see the lush front lawn, all the shrubs and trees and plants and flowers that encircle this glorious structure that is God's house. And just looking at this scene, this setting, it brings a smile to your face. It should. It's uplifting to see the many shades of green and the contrast with the bright blue sky. Usually it's blue. But the beauty around this campus and this house is amazing. It makes us think about vegetation and soil and growing things, and even about the weather, maybe meteorology or atmospheric pressure. At the recreation of the earth's surface, God created the dry land and plants, and he saw that it was all very good. He was excited about the beauty. He set the great lights in the sky for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. He made the grass and the herb yielding seed and the tree yielding fruit. And he made all of this to grow in certain ways. He caused them to produce fruit and intended for the fruit to be harvested for the benefit of mankind. And as many of you know, he also set annual observances to come about in the spring harvest time and also in the fall harvest season. In fact, God's entire plan of salvation is typed by two annual harvests. You have the small spring harvest of the first fruits of the crops, and then, of course, the much larger fall harvest. And these harvests type God's time order for harvesting human beings into his family. First, you have the gathering of the, as I say, the small harvest in the spring, the first fruits. And as Herbert Armstrong used to say so often, I mean, we were called ahead of time for a reason. It wasn't just to get salvation. It was so that we could lead and rule and teach this world when the much greater harvest happens in the fall, when everyone who's ever lived will have a chance to become part of God's family. As many of you know, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, among God's seven annual festivals, they picture this feast of ingathering of spirit-begotten humans who are going to be brought into the family of God all through the millennium, and then after that even, in the great white throne judgment period. So God's annual observances connect directly to harvesting food, the miraculous living substances that give us life, the substances that we are made of, as the saying goes, we are what we eat. We had a beautiful meal this morning, by the way, and a lot of preparation went into that, and not just from the kitchen staff, but if you go back to the seeds even, it's incredible to think about the things that God has given us, and then the many lessons that go with it. So, as I say, most of us are not gardeners or farmers like many of our ancestors were, but still, crops and vegetables, fruits, and food matters to us just as much as it mattered to every man going back to Adam. The fruit, though, is what, as I say in Epistles of Paul when we go through Galatians 5, I mean, that's the edible portion of the plant. And that's what appears, you know, at the very end, really. And, of course, that's what is harvested. Harvesting is connected directly to fruit. What God is really interested in is the edible portion of the plant, the part that we eat, the part that gives us energy, that builds our bodies, that nourishes us, that sustains physical life. There's a wonderful lesson, as you know, in all of this. It's connected, as I say, harvesting is connected to fruit. Of course, fruit is directly connected to growth. We need growth. There's other important components to this process. The Bible talks about, you know, good soil, fertile ground. The seeds, obviously, are crucial. Rain in due season, sunlight, all of these things are there to not just promote growth, but to produce fruit in the end. Mr. Hilliker gave a message recently where he talked about, you know, even when it's necessary to make cuts or prune a plant that really has been growing a lot, and sometimes even snipping off, you know, a branch that isn't withered or dead, but it needs to be cleared away so that it clears the way for more fruit to be produced in the end. We must have fruits. It's essential. It's essential in physical creation and obviously with respect to God's purpose and plan as well. From the very beginning, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb-yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Fruit is good. It's amazing what God is producing. It's amazing. It's a miracle, really, what can happen when all of those components, as I was saying, come together. If that seed falls upon good ground, I mean, for 4 years or 2 years, You young people, you students, have been on good ground, and all of these wonderful components have been working to produce fruit in your lives. And that doesn't stop with today's ceremony. It continues through life. Maybe 4 years ago to you seniors, you started out as a little sprout, and in this college environment, you had a lot of wonderful support, a lot of good ground, as I say, ground that was regularly fertilized, nourished, watered. You've had workers that have been instructing you, teachers doing their best to do what the husbandman directs us to do. I mean, God is the farmer. God is the one who is harvesting, and it's awesome when you see growth. It's very encouraging when you see positive growth. And all of you sitting over here on the right, I mean, you have grown these past 2 or 4 years. And it's a pleasure to work with you. Mr. McDonald would say the same thing. We were talking about the 25-year reunion and, you know, maybe a graduate from years ago that might have made a mistake, and she's told a few of them over the years, my husband probably has forgotten that. So don't, you know, wear it on your sleeve for the rest of your life. Just go forward and produce. Every student has made mistakes, and every student, I think, for the most part, has grown as well. I mean, obviously, some decide to go another direction in life, but coming back to my point, I mean, you have grown. And you've grown to where you are as you sit here today by pushing your roots deeper into the soil, by seeking direction from God's teachers, by looking to the Word of God, Jesus Christ in print, by most of you drinking in of God's Holy Spirit, by receiving correction and pruning as well. That's part of the process. We do need to be pruned. That's part of our relationship with God, because God is interested in growth, and we have to see that divine purpose behind the pruning, the cutting, the correction in that sermon Mr. Hilliker gave last week. And if you're traveling and you missed that, I hope somehow you can get to that message about pruning and growth. But he gave this quote. It's from 1984. And it says, let's look at this principle of pruning or cutting back. We want peaches, so we plant a peach tree. Now, if we just plant it, water it, and fertilize it, do you know what will happen? Yes, it will grow. The first year, it will send up branches and leaves. The next year, it will send up more branches and leaves. The following year, it will send up a lot more branches and leaves. That's not what we wanted. To make that peach tree produce peaches, we have to go in and selectively cut off certain of the branches so that more of the tree's energy is directed into producing fruit. Not just leaves and branches. And it says our lives are the same way. If we just take our lives, live them as they come to us, what are we doing? We have this activity, that activity, going here, going there. First thing we know, we're all leaves and branches and no fruit. No fruit. So, just as we have to prune a fruit tree to make it produce, we have to prune our lives to produce fruit. I gave a lecture at the ministerial conference many years ago and built it around a statement my father had made way back in the day, where he said, growth is paramount. But in just thinking about this subject ahead of this ceremony, more than growth, God is looking for fruit. Growth is part of the process. But like Mr. Hilliker said in that message, I mean, you can be growing and not producing fruit. That's why we need that pruning. That's why we need to be cutting things out from time to time. Spiritual growth has to be oriented around producing fruit, the result. You know, what will be there in the end? And will it be, you know, usable, edible? Will God be able to use it to further his purpose, his plan? There's a lot of things that, not even just with the college, but in the church as well, that can sometimes deceive us into thinking, well, the fruit is obviously there. There's just so many benefits. I was saying this in a staff meeting recently, to just being at headquarters. The scene, as I said at the start, the beauty. It's like, as I told the staff, it's like we're living at a resort. So many benefits to come from being at God's college. And we experience those benefits. The instructors do too. The faculty families do. And we love it. We love those many benefits. The fact that you can be here 2 or 4 years, you can connect with your instructors over something that they get into in class. You can come back to the dorm late after a spokesman club and continue the discussion. There's all the formal events. We had one this morning. We had grad ball on Thursday night. I mean, this together with the education that we're receiving. But in the end, what matters is the fruit. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. By their fruits. That's how God judges. That's how he judges his people. That's how he judges the college. That's how he judges the ministry. That's how he judges the work. He judges by fruits. Our great creator God, and you see it even in Genesis 1, the first chapter of the Bible. God produces fruit. And what he's most interested in is spiritual fruit, spiritual beauty. That's what matters more than any of these physical benefits or pleasurable experiences that we've had through the college years, 25 years as of today. It's pretty amazing. I want to give you a goal. Next week is the Feast of Pentecost. It's one of the 7 annual festivals. As I say, there's 2 harvesting periods wrapped up in God's plan. But since we're just 7 days away from the Feast of Pentecost, maybe you can take the 7 educational objectives of God's college. I know you didn't bring your notepad, but you can watch this again tomorrow on the Trumpet Daily, probably. But you have 7 days, and maybe each day you can think about one of the 7 educational objectives of this college. And this would be good for all of us. I read through this and was pretty corrected by it. Have I really grown in this area? If you're an alumni, if you're a graduate, the first one was to develop a sound mind, thinking sensibly, clearly, and independently, and ultimately being led by the Spirit of God. That's the educational objective, the first one, at God's college, not anywhere else. It's just here. And a lot of you in this audience have walked this stage many years ago. And you came here for these purposes, and they're meant to produce fruit. The second one, to develop godly character, fulfilling the purpose for God's creation. This is why overall attitude and participation factor into final grades. That's the second educational objective. The third one, it says to become socially balanced, strengthening relationships with the Creator, the faculty, the student body, the local church congregation, and the community. I mean, that continues. Commencement, as we've heard so many times, is just the beginning. It says, number 4, to develop a well-rounded, service-oriented personality, becoming more outgoing, considerate, well-spoken, humorous, confident, zealous, and positively impactful. And that's a pretty high standard. There's always room for improvement in those areas. The 5th point, to prepare for a career, learning and applying the 7 laws of success. Many of you are thinking about that transition right now. Putting the 7 laws of success into practice, living it. Number 6, to become a cultured individual, learning to appreciate the finer things in life and to strive for perfection, to be perfect, to aim for perfection. He really is reproducing himself. Become you therefore perfect. God says this to incoming freshmen. He says it to graduates. He says it to alumni that came through here maybe 15 years ago. The 7th one is to learn and to practice the laws of radiant health. I mean, don't forget about those benefits. The PE program, the intramurals, just the healthy environment. Mr. Armstrong understood well how important the environment is, even the physical beauty that God wants to surround us with. This college, by the way, is called Herbert W. Armstrong College because it teaches you how to live like Herbert W. Armstrong. He's our namesake. And in God's work, in God's church, God is producing hundreds and hundreds of Herbert W. Armstrongs. He's interested in producing a lot of peaches, delicious peaches. Pick your analogy, as Mr. Hilliker was saying the other day. He doesn't want you coming through this stage and then run out to wherever being you. He wants you to be Herbert W. Armstrong. This is the college you came to. This is what you signed up for. This is what you wanted. No apostle in the history of God's church, I think it's safe to say, has ever produced more fruit for God than what the end time Elijah did during the sixth era of God's church. It's incredible. It's a miracle. How did he do it? Happy for us. It's all recorded in the autobiography and elsewhere. Zechariah 4 says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. You will know that God was the one that did the work through Mr. Armstrong. After Armstrong College, the real testing or the exams begin. And you have to go out determined to live like Mr. Armstrong did, to do what Mr. Armstrong did, to walk by faith like Mr. Armstrong did, to trust God, to open doors like Mr. Armstrong trusted God. That's the objective. And the reason it's such a challenge for you, for alumni, is that no one's going to be assigning you, reading. No one's going to be handing you articles. No one's going to be saying there's a test coming up on Thursday. You've got this term paper to write. No one's going to schedule the social activities. No one's going to plan a grad brunch if you're out in the field a year and a half from now. No one except you. You have to do it. You have to plan it. You have to conduct your Christian life the way Mr. Armstrong conducted his. You have a chance now, as you leave Armstrong College, to go out and do the work like Mr. Armstrong did. And everyone here understands the pace that he set for himself. And when he wrote about it, he wrote about it with some energy and zeal. And you could tell he loved doing the work. There's one coworker letter where he's describing, I think he gave 5 sermons in the course of 2 or 3 days. Who set that pace for him? Did anyone say, Mr. Armstrong, I've got you to go here, and you got to go here and here and here? He set that pace. He did that. God was guiding him, obviously. But he pushed himself. His focus, his aim, his ambition was on doing the work. As you leave Armstrong College today, will you view your daily activities, your work, your responsibilities, wherever you may be, the way that the program really set those up for you, these past 2 or 4 years, as I've told a lot of people over the years, I love it when classes are back in session because it's just a built-in prod. I love it when there's a daily deadline or a weekly deadline because I know the way I function when there aren't deadlines. I know it's easy to let up. I know it's easier to stop going forward. So you have to go out and assign yourself learning opportunities. You have to set up your post-AC education or curriculum. That's the way you want to approach it. Will you set deadlines for yourself? Will you set career goals so that you can earn more for the work? Will you build a happy marriage and well-adjusted, you know, children, a godly family? That's the foundational backbone of the church and the activities of the church. That's principles in freshman year. That's marriage and family in junior, senior year. And the whole point of it is that we have to use it. We have to use it. Life after college is obviously different, but only because the classes and the activities are different. It's still God's work. It's still God's education. And you really have a lot to do with, you know, the pace and the purpose. And God does as well. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." You are God's greatest ever project, and it's a joint project. We're laborers together with him. We get to participate in the assignment, so to speak. We get to be a doer. God is a doer. God is a workman. God has a tremendous purpose that he's working out here below. In 1974, Mr. Armstrong said, "Why were you called now instead of later when God sets out to save the world? It says that you might have the glory and the honor of your part with me," he says, "under the living Christ in his work, in getting his message of the kingdom of God into all the world as a witness to all nations just before the end of this age." There's no greater privilege or honor than that. It says, when he returns, he will demand of each of us to show how we have used the gift of his Holy Spirit, how much we have contributed to his work, the purpose for which he put us in the church now. We're all going to have to give an account. We're all going to be brought before the judgment seat. And as I said the other night at the memorial service, Mr. Locher was on his deathbed saying, "This just represents opportunities for more people to do bigger things for God, to step in there and to fill that void." My father wrote this last year. It was an RV article. "Achieve spiritual victories in your life." And I'll just leave you with this. I mean, because you want to go away from here and claim some victories. I mean, I do. And this article by my father, it's outstanding. It's from the November 2025 Royal Vision. He says, "God loves every one of his people. He wants every one of us to win victories, spiritual victories." It says we must have a goal, we must have a passion, we must have a grand strategy. We're here to learn to give. It says, develop your own grand strategy where you set your heart to giving to this work as much as possible. And then my father says, if everybody is doing that, then great things will happen. Great things for the work, most especially.